Janelle. Take your Bible, please. Open it with me to the last book in the Bible, the last book of the New Testament, the book of the Revelation, chapter 6. While you're turning, we do want to encourage you, if you're watching online, to open a Bible and join with us. If you don't have a Bible, would like one, we'd be happy to send you one for free. Send us your name and address in the messenger box there. We'd be happy to send you one. If you're here this evening and don't have a Bible, there's one on the end of each pew. Get one. Open it to the last book, the book of the Revelation. While you're turning, let me remind you that the book of the Revelation is one of the easiest books in the Bible to understand. It is not difficult. It is not mysterious and incomprehensible. It is understandable. It is easier to understand than to say incomprehensible. But the key to understanding the book is verse 19 of chapter 1, where Jesus tells John the Apostle to write some things down. Now, you know how he got the Bible. Everything that's in the Old Testament is what's in the Hebrew Bible. The Hebrew Scriptures are our Old Testament. To be in the New Testament, it had to be written by an apostle or his stenographer. The Bible word is amanuensis, his stenographer. And the Lord would speak through the Holy Spirit to the penman, and they would write down what he told them to write. And this is what happened here in the book of the Revelation. John is one of the very few early Christians still alive. This is about 90 AD thereabouts. He is in exile on the island of Patmos for the preaching of the gospel. And he sees the Lord Jesus again, like he did years before on the Mount of Transfiguration, in all of his glory. And Jesus instructs him to write three things. Number one, John, I want you to write what you just saw, which is the beautiful vision of him, of the Lord Jesus. That's chapter one. Then write number two, the things which are, that's the seven letters to the seven churches that Jesus will dictate to John. Of Asia Minor. These seven churches in Asia Minor picture the seven epochs, the seven periods of time of church history. In other words, they pre-write church history, and we're at the end of the last of the seven letters. In other words, time-wise, we're coming to the end of the things which are, the seven letters to the seven churches. Then the third thing he says I want you to write, and that's chapters 2 and 3, by the way, is the things which shall be after the things of the churches. That's chapter 4 to the end of the book. So everything from chapter 4 forward is yet future. Now, in chapter 4 and 5, we find events that occur in heaven immediately after the rapture. The church age began at Pentecost, and it will go for those seven periods and end at what we call the rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but it is a good word that tells us how we're going to feel when we see Jesus. Do you remember the Wizard of Oz movie? The Wizard of Oz, and the Scarecrow wanted a brain. He wanted a brain. He would be a modern politician. And he wanted a brain. And when he got his diploma, his, you know, declaration of learning, he blurts out a statement, and he says, "Oh, joy, rapture, right? Rapture. I've got a brain." Well, that's the idea, rapture. He was thrilled that he finally had a brain, okay? That's the word rapture. Its idea behind it is thrill and joy and excitement. And when we see Jesus, we're going to be excited. He's going to come for us in the clouds. He will not come to the earth to touch it yet. That happens 7 years from then. He's going to come in the clouds and take us away. Everyone who has died in the Lord is right now with Jesus, no waiting. Their bodies are somewhere else. Some are out yonder in the cemetery. Some have been blown to bits in war. Others have burned in fires. But all their bodies are down here. And all the molecules are down here. When the Lord Jesus returns, he will come in the sky for us. The bodies, the Bible says, of the dead in Christ will be regathered and resuscitated, and the Bible word is glorified, made perfect, just like Jesus' perfect body, and reunified with the soul of each person that it belongs to. And then we who are alive and remain, we're not dead yet. Some of us, you know, might not be sure, but the rest of us that are still alive are going to follow right up behind them, and we're going to change as we go up, be glorified, and be with the Lord Jesus forever. Immediately following that will be chapters 4 and 5, things that happen in heaven. And then chapters 6 through 19 record the events that occur on the earth during the actual 7-year period of the tribulation. Now, in chapter 5, we saw that they looked for someone who was worthy to open the 7-sealed book or scroll. There is a book, a scroll, actually. In those days, a book was rolled up, and it has 7 wax seals on it. So you have this big, long piece of manuscript, vellum, and you write on there, and you go all the way down to the bottom, then you roll it up, and you seal some of it, roll it up, seal some of it, or just use this wax seal with a ring. Well, when you get through, it's all sealed up at the top, and they open the first seal, but there's nobody worthy to open the scroll. Well, now, what's the scroll all about? The scroll contains the judgments of God that will be poured out on the world. This world is right now rejecting the Lord Jesus. By and large, the lost world around us is in total rejection of Christ, and probably in all likelihood, unless God sends revival before this rapture occurs, there will be no national revival. And if that happens, it'll be great. But if it doesn't happen, which is what I anticipate, then it's just going to get worse. And eventually, it's going to get bad and worse and worse and worse until the rocks would cry out if Jesus wouldn't come, the Bible says. And so when the rapture occurs, then the judgments of God pour out on the earth. They look for someone worthy to open the scroll. Jesus is found, of course, to be the one and only one worthy to do it. He opens the first seal, pops the first seal, and then subsequently we'll go through all of the rest of them over time. And he begins to open up this scroll in chapter 6. And let's begin reading in verse 1 through 4. I saw, he says, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were. Now you see those phrases, like unto, as it were. This is an earthly way of explaining what he saw or heard. It is not, for example, the noise of thunder exactly, but it was thunderous. It caught his attention. He says, I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, rumbling, and one of the four beasts, or living creatures, saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast, or living creature, say, come and see. Come and see, verse 4, and there went out another horse that was red, second horse, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. There was given unto him a great sword. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast, living creature, say, come see, come and see. And I beheld a black horse. He that sat on him had a pair of balances, or old-timey scales, in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures, the beast, say, a measure of wheat for a penny, a day's wage, a denarius, and 3 measures of barley for a denarius, a day's wage, a penny. And see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he'd opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast, living creature, say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that had sat on him was Death. Hell and followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Now, here in verses 1 through 4, we see the judgment of God on the earth during the tribulation. It will be in 3 phases of 7. three phases of seven. There are the four horsemen, the first four of the first seven seals. Then those will continue, and the seventh of the seven seals will open into the next set called the trumpet judgments. The seven trumpets will each sound, and on the seventh trumpet, it will open into another set of judgments called the bowl, B-O-W-L, or vial, V-I-A-L, judgments. The King James says vial. When I read about a vial, I think of a test tube. So I translate that bowl, because the idea behind the vial is that of a rimless bowl. All right? So we have the seven seal judgment. And the first one is the seal is broken, and we have the white horse, who is the Antichrist. Now, let's read about that. Now, we're looking at the first one, verse 1 of chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the voice of thunder, one of the four beasts, or that means living creatures, saying, come and see, come and see. Now that phrase come and see means get up and go with me. Come and be going. Get up, do your duty. It's time. And he is, of course, obeyed. So the first beast or living creature dispatches the first of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Verse 2. And I saw and behold a white horse. This first seal pops open. It releases the man on the white horse. And he that sat on the white horse had a bow, and a crown was given to him. Notice, by the way, I saw in verse 2. He does not say, as it were, a white horse. He says, I saw a white horse. That's very important. Here, John, the aged apostle, is giving an eyewitness account of the events as God has revealed them to him. He is allowed to peer under the curtain of time and see what God is going to do. I jokingly sort of say this about Moses and things like this. When Moses wrote about creation, only God was there. Only God was there. And when Moses wrote down in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and all the things God said, there's light, be light, there was light, and so forth. Nobody was there but the Lord. Now, so how did Moses know what to write? Well, I used to say it this way. God played him a tape. We don't have tapes anymore. I like to say it. I've learned to say it a little more sophisticated than I used to. God lifted the curtain of time where Moses could look through and see just briefly what went on, and he said, write it down. Now, that's what he's doing for John, only instead of going back and looking at creation, John is looking forward to the tribulation, okay? So he lifts the curtain of time, and I saw. John is saying, I saw this. He's allowed to peer into the future and actually see the real events that will happen, and he writes them as he saw them. Verse 2, I saw, and behold, a white horse. He that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, Daniel, the Old Testament prophet, in chapter 4, verse 26 of his prophecy, says that the man of sin, who is referenced here, will be a prince. A prince. The one on the white horse will probably be a prince from Europe. And Genesis 49, verse 17 says he will be biologically, from his heritage, a Jew from the tribe of Dan. The tribe of Dan. He will not be a faithful Jew, meaning he will not be a Jew by faith, but by history, by the blood running through his veins. So the rider on the white horse is the Antichrist, the false prophet, the false leader, and false Messiah. He will have two things. He'll have a bow, symbolizing war, a bow and arrow, and a crown, indicating that he will be a dictator. So John says in verse 2, I see him on the white horse, and he's sitting there with a bow and a crown given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So the first horseman of the apocalypse is the Antichrist. Another name for him is the little horn of Daniel chapter 7. Another phrase that is attributed to him is the man of sin, or the beast. He will be a one-world dictator. He will be the false Messiah, and he will purport to be a man of peace. He will come on the scene as a man of peace. Now, here's how I think it's going to happen. And if it's not quite like this, that's all right. God's got it all figured out and worked out. But I think after reading Scripture and studying this over the years, here's what's going to happen. Most Americans, most people in the Western world have heard of the Battle of Armageddon. They made a movie called Armageddon not too many years ago, totally unrelated to Scripture. Most have heard about the Antichrist, the false the beast, the false prophet, or 666, the number of the beast. Things like this are inherent in our culture because for many, many centuries, we had a Christianized culture in Western culture, but we don't anymore. But it's got some things that have hung over. So most people know about, vaguely about that. And so they think that when Jesus comes, they've heard about the rapture. They drive by our church sign. It says, "Are you ready for the rapture?" You know, you better be, because if you're not, you're in deep trouble. And what you're going to go through, what we're reading from chapter 4 forward to the end of the book. And it doesn't get any better. It gets worse. Now, I think what will happen is that the Antichrist will be already very prominent, and the rapture will occur. The Christians will be gone, and yet the world's still here. I think he'll come up on television and on the internet and say, "Hey, the world is in chaos right now because of all of the disappearances of all these people. However, their Messiah came, and we're still here. So the world hasn't come to an end. Let's put down all of our problems and all of our differences, all of our anxieties and all these things. Let's just get together, and let's have a one-world government, a one-world economy, and a one-world religion, and I'll be the head of it. You can use me to trust me to be the leader of it, and people will follow it." You say, how would anybody follow somebody who is so obviously evil? Well, he won't be obviously evil till later. He will be magnetic in his personality. He will be attractive. He will be eloquent. He will speak beautifully. And he will be one that people will just fall over themselves to follow. You say, well, I don't know how that could be. Well, I will tell you that not too many years ago, I was in Beaumont, Texas. And, well, actually, that's before that. But too many years ago, when I was in college in Fayetteville, grew up in Jenks and went to college at the University of Arkansas, we had a fella who was the attorney general and later became governor of the state and finally president of the United States, named William Jefferson Clinton. He was a former student at the university, and he was also a member of the marching band, of which I was. And he would come in on homecoming into the band building to grope the twirlers. I kid you not. And he would come in, and when he walked in the room, everybody knew what a sleazebag he was. We all knew. But there's something about that guy. It's demonic, folks. You wanted to like him. You wanted to like him. Now, we didn't. We just said, come back here, we'll take care of you. But but you wanted to like him. The Antichrist will be like that 10,000 times over. He will be Satan in the flesh. I'm not kidding either. We'll see this in a moment. He will be Satan incarnate, and yet he will have such a magnetic personality, people will believe him. You say, well, how could people believe somebody like that? Well, it'll be easy. There will be no Holy Spirit on the earth to help us discern who he is. Help them discern who he is. So he will be a world dictator. He will take over and he'll promise peace. And the war-torn world will say, let's do it. Because you see, I am convinced that the thing that ends the church age, the event that ends the church age, will be a massive war. We'll talk about it in just a moment. And the people will be tired of war. So John says in verse 2, I saw and behold a white horse, guy riding in on a white horse. You ever heard that phrase? Comes from right here. And he that sat on him had a bow and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So he is the worldwide dictator. He will be. He will purport to be a man of peace. He'll turn out to be a man of war. At the end of 3.5 years, there will be a war breakout. You see, the Jews in Israel right now are waiting to build the temple, rebuild the temple on Temple Mount in Jerusalem. They've got the materials ready. They've got the blueprints ready. There's just a small obstacle in the way called the Mosque of Omar. You've seen pictures of Jerusalem with that giant gold dome. The giant gold dome is the Mosque of Omar, built by the Muslims many years later after the destruction of the temple by Titus of Rome in 70 AD. The Lord Jesus will come in the sky for his saints, the Christians, dead and alive. He'll take us out some way or another as part of all of that. The Mosque of Omar, I'm convinced, will be removed. And the Jews will be given the opportunity as part of this peace treaty that the Antichrist puts together to build their temple. It will take them about 3.5 years. You say, are they really serious about that? Hey, folks, they're already the priests, the Jewish priests, the priests of the Jewish faith are right now training for temple sacrifices again. They're getting ready for it. It's not just something that they'd like to happen. They're preparing so that tomorrow, if it were to happen tomorrow, they could. Now, they don't believe in the rapture, but they will. But not right now. And so they're waiting for the moment where they can step in. And so as soon as the building is complete, they're ready to do sacrificial worship again, like was done in Jesus' day. They'll get it done. They'll invite, I think, again, this is my opinion, the Antichrist, who's the world dictator, to come in and do the dedicatory address, the speech. He will instead proclaim himself as God, as the Messiah. He will sit on the throne of David there, and he will say, I am the Messiah, and he will take over that way. The Jews will rebel. They'll have a wall-eyed fit, as well they should, and he will go to war with Israel for the next 3.5 years. So the tribulation is 7 years long. The first 3.5 years will be the tribulation. Then the great tribulation happens the last 3.5 years. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:13 or 5:3 says that he will bring war. So that's the first rider. Now, notice with me the second horseman in the last book of your Bible, chapter 6, verse 3. And when he'd opened the second seal, I heard the second beast or living creature say, come and see, or come and be going, get up. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Now this second horseman will be released after the opening of that second seal of the scroll. And it'll come 3.5 years into the tribulation. And so the first seal releases the first horseman on a white horse, begins the tribulation. The second seal, the second horseman, 3.5 years later. Revelation 12, verse 3 says, talks about Satan and describes him as a great red dragon. John 8:44 talks about the fact that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. And the Antichrist will be Satan in the flesh, imitating God in the flesh, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And the Antichrist comes first, riding a white horse. Everything's going to be beautiful. Promise of peace and prosperity, a one-world government, a one-world economy, a one-world religion. Everything will be beautiful. Just follow me. Then 3.5 years later, he's revealed for who he really is, a man of war, who brings violence and war to this earth as he sets about to destroy God's chosen people, the Jews, Israel. Verse 3 again, let's read it again. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And he went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. And they should kill one another. There was given unto him a great sword. Now verse 3 and 4 talk about the red horse and its horsemen. And I am convinced personally that the red horseman is the red menace of communism. Ezekiel 38, you say communism, that's all been defeated. Not on your life, folks. Vladimir Putin, who runs communist Russia, is by no means a weak leader. He's been at war with Ukraine for just a few years, but listen, this guy is not going to stop with Ukraine. Ezekiel 38 says that there is a war coming that ends the church age when the Red Russian army attacks Israel. And Russia will not give up her quest to subdue and occupy Israel. Daniel 11 records the fact that the king of the north, that's Russia, will come against Israel. Daniel 11:40 says, at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north, Russia, shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. So verses 3 and 4 give us the second living creature saying, come and see what happens with the second seal. And out of that comes the red horse. Power is given him to make war. So horseman number one will be the Antichrist, revealed with the opening of seal number one. Horseman number two, not on a white horse, but a red horse, will be revealed 3.5 years later. Now, let's look at quickly, and next week we'll look at them in depth, but let's look at horseman number three and maybe number four. In verses 5 and 6 of chapter 6, we have a black horse. A black horse. Let's look at that quickly. Verse 5, when he'd opened the third seal, I heard, now again, he's not saying I heard as it were, I heard the third living creature, beast, say, come and see, be going. And I beheld, meaning I saw, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of scales in his hand. Now, what is a pair of scales? Well, you young people have never seen one of these in all likelihood, but this is a picture or a word that brings a mental picture to me of an old-timey set of scales where you have a vertical piece like this and you have a pivot point and a bar across the top and two things that suspend a plate on either side. And they would, in those days, take, for example, a measure, a pound, an ounce, whatever, put it on one side, and they would then put what they were measuring on the other, and when they got to be the same weight, they would stop. If you go to the meat market, they do something still similar to that. I'd like a pound of shaved roast beef. And so they take some roast beef and they shave it on the machine and they put it on a piece of paper on top of the scale and it counts it, right? And it counts it. And then it gets, well, they got to put a little more or take a little off until you get a pound. Now that is a modern way to do it this way, okay? So when you read the word measure, that's the idea. It's a weight. And when you read scale or balances, that's what it is. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts, living creatures, say, a measure of wheat for a penny. Now, in King James English, a penny was a day's wage. A penny was a day's wage. It's the word denarius. It means what you earn in a whole day. So you could get a small measure, or will at this point, because of the war, a measure of wheat for a day's wage. You say, well, I just don't understand that. How could that be? Well, if you study American history, for example, you'll find that during World War II, they had a thing called rationing. They rationed oil, they rationed gasoline, they rationed rubber for your tires, they rationed food. And you could only get so many, amount of so much of whatever. And you had a book with stamps in it, and you'd tear out X number of stamps, and you could only get so much a month of every kind of thing. They rationed everything. And so you would get, you want to get some coffee? You might not get a pound of coffee. You might only have enough stamps for a quarter pound, and they would measure it out, and they would give it to you. The grocery man would take the stamp, or the gas station man take the stamp, and he had to turn that in and make a report about what all people had bought and how much he'd dispense. And so this is the idea here. A measure of wheat for a day's wage, 3 measures of barley for a day's wage. See that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Very interesting. Barley is what they made poor man's bread out of. Wheat was for the rich. Poor man's wheat was barley. And that means, folks, everyone's going to suffer. The rich will hurt, and the poor will hurt as a result of the black horse. You see, the black horse brings famine. Famine and hunger always follow behind war. I was watching a television thing the other day, a history video about the Civil War. Nothing civil about the Civil War. And they talked about some of the hardships of the soldiers on both sides, especially the Southern soldiers, but all of them. I watched another one about the Revolutionary War, how that General Washington and our soldiers suffered terribly and barely, our American Revolutionary soldiers nearly starved to death. They nearly starved to death. It was unbelievable. And because every time we have war follows famine, hunger. And this is what's going to happen. Jesus says in in Matthew 24:7, that famine is coming. Famine will come right before the Lord Jesus comes at the second coming. And remember, the second coming of Christ and the rapture are two different events. The rapture is an event that is part of the mystery of the church age. Nobody knew about that in the Old Testament. They knew about the coming of the Lord, the Messiah, the advent of Christ, but they did not understand that he comes first as a suffering servant, then as conquering king. So we have the rapture, which is a mystery of the church age. Then we have the second coming at the end of the tribulation. Then we have another horse, one more, and we'll stop. When he'd opened the third seal, excuse me, next verse, 7. And he had opened the fourth seal. I heard the voice of the fourth beast, living creature, say, come and see. Get up. Be going, he tells the rider. And I looked. Again, he's seeing these things. And behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, capital D. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. The first horse is the rider on the white horse. He's the Antichrist, the man of sin who will bring peace and safety. Then 3.5 years later, the second seal will be the rider on the red horse. The rider will bring war around the whole world. Then death. The third seal, the black horse, comes, and famine, worldwide famine. I was thinking about this worldwide famine not too long ago, about how there won't be any food in the grocery stores. You know, Americans are spoiled. Americans are spoiled. We have it so good. I was at Quick Trip many years ago, and a famous Christian preacher in Tulsa had just passed away. And some people who admired him had come from England to attend the service. And they were at Quick Trip. The cab was outside to take them to the airport. They were at Quick Trip to get something to drink before they went back on the airplane. Because if you know anything about what things cost on airplanes, you know it's cheaper to buy it at Quick Trip. They were standing, if you've been to Quick Trip, they've got rows of spigots. All these spigots. It's unbelievable. Dozens, couple of dozen, three or four dozen of spigots. All these different flavors of soda pop that you can get. And they were just standing there. And I heard them talking. I recognized their accent, not being from Oklahoma. And they were talking about, what are we going to choose? And I said, can I help you? I'm not sure they knew how to work it, you know. And they said, we're from England, and we're here to attend a funeral, and this is overwhelming. We've never seen anything like this. You've got a spigot for water. You've got another one for lemonade and Coca-Cola, Diet Coke, Coke Zero, and all these other things. The only one that never works is Diet Mountain Dew. Every time I go to Quick Trip, the Diet Mountain Dew is broken. And I asked the fellow, I said, why is it always the Diet, and it doesn't matter which Quick Trip I go to, it's always Diet Mountain Dew is broken. I can't drink the sugar one, so I drink the other one. And he says, I don't know. He said, but I said, it's in every store. It's a conspiracy. He said, the number one seller is Diet Mountain Dew, followed closely by, and he named a couple of others. And he said, we just can't keep it in stock. I said, really? Because it's about the only diet drink that I can drink that doesn't taste horrible. It doesn't taste as horrible as the rest of the diet. The worst one that they ever made was Tab. Tab, the first diet drink that came out, horrible stuff. You might as well just throw it away. It was useless. And my mother would drink that and say, oh, this is so good. It's sugar-free. And I would take a sip of that and spit that out. They were standing there, and they had, where they live, there, you know, they don't have anything like that. We go to the store, and there's rows of bread, all kinds of bread, white bread, rye bread, sourdough bread, you know, whole wheat bread. You can get some that's, you know, hand twisted. You get all the, they don't have that in other parts of the world. And recently as COVID, we saw grocery store shelves empty of nearly everything. Hey, it's going to be like that all around the world. Famine follows war. That's the black horse. And then we have finally, what follows famine is death. Pale horse is a picture of death. You know, a body that has died turns pale. And a lot of times all the time, the mortician will put makeup on the dead body to kind of liven it up a little bit. When my father died, the mortician did not know how to comb my dad's hair. Dad had a way, it is really annoying. My dad had really nice hair. I don't know what happened to me, but he had really nice hair, and he had a way of flipping it. You know what I'm saying? Those guys back in the 40s, when they were growing up, 30s and 40s, they would flip their hair around wavy, and so he had it trained to grow in that, and the guy just kind of combed it, you know, like Mo Howard. And so I said, well, can I fix that? So I got my comb out, and I was talking to my dad, and I said, you know, and I was combing his hair, you know, and all this, and so forth. It was therapeutic for me, but got his hair just right. Then I noticed on his face that he had makeup, and it just didn't look right. And Mom came in and said, that didn't look, his hair looks great, but his face. So she made they just caked it on. you know. And so they got, and they because he was so pale. He was so pale. And we finally got through, you know, and looked at him and said, "It looks real natural." And I never understood that either, because in a casket, it's not natural to be dead, you know. But he looked natural. And so, pale horse, a pale body. And he opens the fourth seal, and the horse of death comes. And the rider brings with it death. And by the way, if you notice here, the power of the fourth part, to kill a fourth part of the earth, one-fourth of the world's going to die. One-quarter of the world's population will die here. Now, with the subsequent judgments that are going to come, the trumpet and the bowl judgments, more are going to die. Not just 25%. It is going to be incredible how many are going to die from war and from famine and all of these other things. It will be absolutely horrible. And, of course, all of this word earth, you see that word there in verse 8? That's all of the earth. All of the earth. Not just part of the earth. The entire earth. 25% will die. There will be famine and war. It will be horrible. Absolutely horrible. We will be in heaven, and we will not be a part of all of that. This is why we continue to tell people, to encourage people, to tell others about Jesus now. If we're not careful, we can let a day go by without saying something about Jesus and the need for someone to get saved at all. And the problem with that is their time is running out. I've read the back of the book. Our side wins. But if they die before Jesus comes without him, or the rapture occurs prior to their being saved, pardon me, and they hear the gospel, they can't get saved. In other words, if you hear the gospel and you're lost prior to the rapture and you reject it, and the rapture occurs, you can't go, "Oh, I should have got saved." And you're not going to be able to get saved, because the Bible says that God will send you a strong delusion. In other words, you're going to believe the lie that the guy on the white horse really is the Messiah. And those preachers, that crazy bald-headed preacher down there, was wrong. And the Antichrist really is the Messiah. And everybody for the previous 2,000 years had it all wrong. He's the one to follow. And you'll take the mark, and you will be cursed forever. Now, there will be people saved during the tribulation. There'll be people that hear the gospel for the first time, and they're going to get saved. Praise the Lord. We should pray for them to make it, life is nice. Their life is going to be hell on earth. It really is. We need to pray for extra power and grace and mercy from the Holy Spirit for them during that time while we're here. Because, friend, they're going to need it. They're going to need it. They are going to need the prayers of the... We're going to pray for them in heaven. Might as well start now. And so they're going to hear the gospel, some will, reject it, rapture comes, they're done. Others will never have heard the gospel, and they will hear it after the rapture. Some will get saved. But you know what, folks? Why not just get saved now? And go now and be saved, or come now and be saved, rather than wait until it's too late. Well, let's pray about our opportunities that are going to come this week. God is already preparing you and somebody else for you to share Jesus with this week. So let's talk about that to the Lord and ask him to help us.